It's time for yet another post-ending Cohen Meander recording. I'm Jason Nimro. And recent church-wide discussion matter was on Doctrine and Covenants, Section 76, Every Seminary Teacher's Wet Dream. Wow. I know, that's like, that's just terrible. And you know, that's exactly what it is. Every former gospel doctrine teacher, every former BYU religious studies instructor longs for the moment when they can expound upon the glories of their perception of life after judgment. After death, there is a time called the spirit world. My understanding, primarily reserved for the payment of unrepented sins, those that you did not allow Christ to be punished for, you will have to be punished for. And then comes the resurrection and judgment, and sometimes I think we just put those straight together. And that might be the right way to go about it, to say that is so. There is a very prevalent thought, I think mostly spread by seminary teachers, old gospel doctrine teachers, BYU religious studies guys who like to strain diligently at gnats, but mostly try to apply God's justice toward those who lived before the restoration of the gospel, or before their knowledge of the restoration of the gospel, and apply that like some shellac over the slothfulness, and I'll be the first one to admit slothfulness, the procrastination, I'll be the first one to admit procrastination toward repentance and redemption in all ages and times, which I don't think is what was ever put forth. Most of these concepts, I think, come out of Doctrine and Covenants, Section 138, which was added to the doctrine. It was the last sexual addition to the Doctrine and Covenants. It was revelation not given to Joseph Smith or something put in there by Brigham Young, but by, I think, Joseph F. Smith from a revelation that he had in the early 1920s. Or in the decade of the 1920s. And it gives us the idea that those who never were able to receive the gospel because of circumstance will be given the opportunity in the spirit world. And therefore, they can be judged upon the same standing as others. We do their covenantal work for them, their tevil covenants, their baptisms, those sorts of things. These are all done so that all may be on equal footing. And I'm not using the exact terms, but that is the terms upon which it is done. That God wants everyone to be on the same standing, that one cannot be judged if they don't have all these things available to them, whether in this life or in the life to come. My perception of all this is that almost the entirety of the atonement is to get us to that equal footing in the judgment. And that what Christ does doesn't really apply to what happens later. To your judgment, exactly. Everyone will be gotten to the same point where the atonement is active for them, where covenants are available to them. All that is done. And then after that, judgment is based strictly on the way you behaved in mortality, the kind of person you became, and frankly, how diligently you tried to get close to your Heavenly Father. I know I'm saying these things in ways that you just say, I've never heard anybody talk about this that way. And I do that purposefully, because I really want to reframe how people approach this. Your ultimate reward, I don't think, has very much to do with how many sins you committed and how much you repented. That is mostly evened out before the resurrection. You will be resurrected clean. Your debt to society, quote, debt to society that you may have accumulated from your sins will have already been paid, either by Christ through the atonement or by your own suffering in the hellish parts of the spirit world. And now once you are clean, you are brought to judgment. Christ's atonement handles both understandings of commandments and making up for your inability to keep that standard, those commandments will all be taken care of right there. You are not judged upon that. When the Lord says that you're forgiven and it is forgotten, that means it's not something to be brought up in judgment. It's not there. That has already been handled. That's already been done. Judgment is exclusively, I think, one, you know, everybody says, oh, it's like you've got a whole review of your life and you'll feel so guilty and so bad. You go, no, all that was done previously. All that was done either in life or in the spirit world, and it's all taken care of. The atonement of Christ even handles this as well. The atonement of Christ covers ignorance of the law. To me is that you will not burn for your ignorance of what God expected of you in a time when there was no understanding of what God expected of you. I know, that's like, well, that just turns my reality upside down. You go, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry it wasn't made more clear. This is my perception of it. And all that's taken care of there. That there isn't some additional period of time needed for you to understand anything. Everything's brought to speed. You are informed about what the standards of living for certain rewards will be, so that when you are resurrected and brought to judgment, you can, between you and God, whatever manifestation that is, Father, Son, that you'll be able to have good expectations of what's going to be, what the standards are for each degree of glory. And you can say, that's not me, this is me. As I recall, and this is still, as far as I'm aware of, a function of temple procedure, that your sealed husband will be instrumental in resurrections. I don't know what it is for men. I do know what it is for women. Your husband will raise you up from death. This is an interesting thing. There are certain parts of the temple endowment that don't get discussed, and I don't think even with our more liberalized version of it, in these days, is it allowed, so I'm not going to go there. But those of you who have been through the endowment, that have received your endowment, it would hearken as being interesting and important. Otherwise, you'll just be resurrected through some other means. The requirements for living in the celestial kingdom, enjoying a celestial glory, number one, you have to know that you have to be willing to abide by the standards and the requirements of whatever glory you are placed in. You get very people get confused about the term progression. Probably shouldn't use the term progression, because it confuses and it makes people think that something is prevented. The only people that have progression are those who have exaltation. No one else progresses. They stay as they are at that time. A very strange phrasing in Doctrine and Covenant 77, are who they are and be who they be, and I'm paraphrasing horribly. It's not true. But that has to do with those statuses. Outside of exaltation, which is the highest degree of the celestial kingdom, of the celestial glory, you will not progress. Using that term in other circumstances is immaterial. Only God is allowed to have progression, and only when you become a God are you allowed that kind of progression. And that's all. So you don't talk about it anymore, which I guess pokes a hole in people who say that after final judgment you can change your your reward. That you can somehow qualify for something better. There is no qualification. There is nothing approaching that. Your placement in a kingdom of glory is a decision made at judgment by you and by the Lord. I think mostly Heavenly Father. I'm not exactly sure on whether it's Heavenly Father or Jesus. I'm sure it says somewhere and I just haven't paid good attention. I don't think it matters on how we should approach it, except to say that the spirit world, your spirit world experience, does not make up for a poorly lived life. Everybody thinks it does, and it does not. It makes you clean and presentable for resurrection and judgment. All sins paid for. It does not change your nature. Your nature does not change in the spirit world. Your nature can only change in the physical world of mortality. I often make a rather sick analogy. When you are resurrected, you're resurrected as a vampire. You are exactly the way you are. You are the age that you are. You are the state of various things. I have to give an expectation that if you chose to have tattoos, you will have your beloved tattoos into the eternities. Now, everybody equates everything with hair. All of the descriptions of the body that you'll have in the resurrection seem to involve hair, that not a hair of your head will be lost. Can I be honest, though? If you purposefully shaved your head during earth life and kept up that appearance while on earth, as a choice, as your desire, then that's the state you're going to be in. You know, and I'd have to say most men don't worry about that. You know, they make that choice apparently. I don't know how their wives will think of that, but you know, it's up to you. You get the body basically that you kept in life. Is my thought. You will always get what you consciously work for during this life. If you want to cover your body with tattoos, your tattoos will rise with you. If you ritualistically cut off fingers or hands, if you did some sort of mutilation to yourself, you know, and it was a conscious choice, if it wasn't something that was thrust on you, if you got into some kind of an accident or you got some kind of a disease and you lost a limb or something to this happening, I don't think that applies, but it certainly applies to conscious decisions to do something. It says, and what is my foundation upon saying that this is probably the way it's going to be, and one should be very thoughtful about how they do things to their bodies. piercings and gauges and weird kind of things. Jesus Christ retained the prints of the nails in his hands and his wrists, his feet. He apparently retained the spear thrust into his side. People try to justify this, well, these are just the symbols of it. And once Jesus is done with this part of proving to people who he was, that would get wiped away. And you go, maybe, but probably not. These are distinct choices that he made. He did not have to be crucified. He did not have to do all those things. Those were made by several choices. To a large extent, he antagonized the authorities of the day. He pressed them to do what they did to him. He did not, and specifically, he did not blame those who were carrying out these activities, you know, nailing him to a cross and supposedly and putting an end to his life quickly. It says the scripture story is that he did not blame them for it. It was his decision. It was his choice. He did this. He brought on the circumstances that did this. Of course, it was something his father required him to do, so he did it. He didn't have to, though. So, there is that. He wasn't getting crucified to prolong his life by a medical procedure. You know, and you go, well, why are you saying this like that? It's because that's how a lot of people get scars. And often these scars end up being ways that we identify ourselves. This is what happened to me. I had my appendix out. There's a cut here. My wife has, in birthing the twins, Sam got born naturally, and Caleb kept throwing his arm over his head, and he had to be born by cesarean section. And she has scars from this. And there is a certain amount of her, oh. Anyway, so yeah, there's scars and disfigurements that came from this. I don't think anything less of Lisa at all. Those, as far as I'm aware of, are badges of honor for the sacrifices that she went through to bring her children into the world. Bring our children into the world, thank you. Just as Christ's badges indicate that. Anybody who comes and says, Jesus doesn't understand my suffering and my pain, and there's still going to be plenty of people that say that when it comes time for, you know, what are, you know, he doesn't understand me. He's punishing me for stuff that he just doesn't know about. And he will show you the pains and suffering he went through. After taking upon himself those sins, you see how it goes. We're all going to be on the same footing when we go for resurrection and judgment. All of us will be on the same footing. Everybody who thinks that, well, I'm separate and I'm special and I'm unique and I'm a special case that needs to be treated differently, it will not be so. Christ's atonement ensured that you will stand before God exactly as every other person does, with the exact same opportunities and experiences for growth. Nothing is kept from you. except by what you chose to do in life. I think it's hilarious when they talk about the desires, because your real desires are indicated by how you lived your life. It's that simple. You know, people say, well, I really desire to go to the celestial kingdom because I hear it's really, really fantastic up there. And you go, and what kind of life did you lead that indicates that's where we should put you. The collective we. Not like me, but God and you should put yourself there. And if there's any kind of, oh man, well, I'm obviously learning now that I'm what is the good word for somebody who thinks a whole lot of himself? A pompous person. And I don't think pompousness is what gets one to exaltation or celestial glory. It seems to be a broken heart, contrite spirit, humility, a simple restatement of those. And that's what goes there. It's not terribly clear. Although, yeah, I guess it is. Everybody, I've listened recently to some people, and this seems like a good criteria for me, that there's two different attributes you need to have. I forget what they are, but lacking both of them means you'll go to the celestial kingdom. Lacking one of them means you go to the terrestrial kingdom. And only when you exhibit both, see, and the sad part is I probably shouldn't have brought it up, because since I can't recall what those things were, there's no point bringing it up. And this isn't really about that. This is about trying to accomplish what you need to do, taking care of your sins. I don't know so much sins of commission and omission. I think that is something that isn't really scriptural, particularly. I think the concepts of them might be that not only is there sin in doing something that you weren't supposed to do, but there's also sin in not doing what you should have been doing. But to be really honest, I think when it comes to our definition of sin, it's just sins of commission, as people would say. Sins of omission have to do with our character, what kind of people that we are. That all these things are handled before judgment even begins. To the point to where I think the sins that you had in life will not even be a feature of judgment, because they will have been paid for. So put that off the table. Probably, if anything, in relation to your sins is your efforts over your lifetime to try and overcome them. The fact that you do overcome them is secondary to your effort to do so, which is a godly thing. You can go through life and sin and just go, you know what, I don't have to worry about this, because ultimately judgment isn't being based on my sins. And you go, that's true. It says, now you're going to have a horrible time in the spirit world paying for that. But I also think it's indicative of the fact that when there was a standard to be risen to, you chose not to rise to it. And that's a really big thing. These kingdoms of glory are based on standards. Now, the celestial kingdom is pretty much for those who kept no standards. that there was nothing to do. You will be in a place where there are no consequences to your actions, either to you or to other people particularly. I always do it, says you could go out to the forest, burn down all the trees, and the next morning you'd wake up and you'd go, oh, golly, it's like I wasn't even here. The trees are back and they're beautiful and they're marvelous. And you're going, wow, what a frustrating situation for an arsonist. You can't, none of your stuff really sticks. That's why I say, please don't use the word progression. Progression is only a term applicable to exaltation. It is just not a thing that happens in the other glories. It's just not there. In the celestial kingdom, if you're not exalted, you help those who are exalted doing the labors of their work in bringing in making intelligence into spirits, sending spirits to their own earths, working with a fresh, here's a temple term, company, working with a fresh company of spirits into their time on earth, and then doing that as often as the exalted couple chooses. Almost think of it as like the heaven franchise. You are starting a franchise. Heavenly Father has been putting you through the experience of seeing if you deserve a franchise. And then you will get a franchise and it'll be yours and you can make of it whatever you wish. You know, you can expand and get huge. You can have, I've got 700 McDonald's restaurants from that. Or you can just say, you know what? All I did was I just have one and I do one McDonald's and that's great. And, I'm not going to do any more. You know, I'm not going to have worlds without end perhaps. I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know how much you have to do that whole thing. That's what our Father did. But the whole idea of progression is being able to help more spirits progress. It is not your personal progression anymore. It's helping others to progress. And people get that conflated and saying, well, what about the progressions from the previous company? And it's like, no, you had your opportunity to make your choice. Says you chose not to. That's it. It's over. You know, and it just, and your state does not allow for this thing called progression. You are living a life of exactly what you work for in life. That's why, although it's preached loud and long that single sisters, never says a thing about single brothers particularly, that single sister who did not have the opportunity to marry, and I think that far too many women take that as license never to marry. Because I'm sorry, I've seen some very unattractive couples. They got married. How come you can't get that done? And it's like, well, you know, the opportunity just never presented itself. Said, you never put that as your highest goal to do this. Because I'm totally confused. There are a lot of people out there, a lot of decent people, And I think far, 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 far too many women, and perhaps men too, take that as an excuse. And that's probably my biggest, I hope might be the biggest takeaway for anybody listening to this, is that you should do everything in your power because desires are illuminated by our actions. What are we doing? Well, I wanted to get married, but I didn't go on dates. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. I stayed away from people. Any opportunity I had where I might have met somebody, I avoided like the plague. And you go, sounds like this wasn't your desire. And it's not a sin. It's not a sin. It's just to say, you're going to look pretty silly at judgment when you say, but aren't I one of those ones that even though I didn't get married in life, it should count for me as if I did, you know, and I'm going to be sealed to somebody else perhaps, and I will have that same opportunity, or I will be a singular, which of which there are none, zero, singular God. And it's like, what in your life gives me the impression that this was your desire? If you want exaltation, you have to pursue it as if it is your sole desire. God makes that quite plain in almost every sense. Almost every time he talks to anybody, he's talking to them about the singleness of their devotion to God and to what God wants them to do. Now, it's very understandable if those people didn't know how important marriage was. Although, can I say, it is quite obvious in almost every culture that there is, except for the last 50 years, that marriage was the centerpiece of life. That if you weren't married, you were some kind of substandard person. Not to say, you're oppressing me, you're making me feel bad. That's another thing that just has cropped up in the last 50 years. It has always been a standard to which you are expected to rise. And that when people chastised you for not rising to it, that there was no, it's not oppression. It says marry somebody. Even if you marry poorly, I think that's better than remaining unmarried. I don't care what people talk about. You know, there was some prestigious BYU professor that got some sort of notoriety for a while there by coming up with this kind of little table. Oh, I forget what you call them, those XY axes tables. And they put in the different quadrants, you know, happily married, unhappily married, happily single and unhappily single. And they pretty much said, well, you know, I've done all this stuff and I think it's far better to be happily single than to be unhappily married. And can I be honest? I disagree. Because this isn't about the immediate happiness of our state here on earth. We're supposed to wait to wear out our lives in service to God. That doesn't sound terribly pleasant. You know, it means that a lot of times you're just not happy. You're doing things that don't make you particularly happy. And I've probably got a bad gene somewhere where I am not a very happy person much at all. That to a large extent, my life as I have perceived it has been a slog. and I have no expectation, but that it will continue to be kind of a slog through bits of joy and long stretches of basically, I'd rather not be here type of circumstances. But you know what? Getting to that next place, keeping my options open. That's really me more than anything else. Is keeping my options open. Don't close off things. Judgment is the real ascertaining of, do you want to keep all, have you lived a life of trying to keep your opportunities open, not living small? And that's what I see the celestial kingdom as being. Place for people who work to make sure that they could keep their options open. You can always turn down things later. You know, you can always say, I know I earned the opportunity for exaltation, but you know what? I had my children. I'm not really gung-ho about having more. You know, I thank you for the opportunity. But I want to be somewhere else. It says, I really don't want to be a servant to God, probably. I don't know. And in not knowing, I want to do whatever it takes to keep my options open. Because he would probably say, listen, you worked hard to be able to keep your options open. I equate it to my wonderful wife. When I went to school and to college, it was quite simple for me. It was not difficult. For my wife, it was fraught with difficulties. She had to work hard. She made pretty good grades. She made good grades, and she put forth a lot of effort to get those grades. For some people, if they want to get, if they really want exaltation, if it's really their desire, for some people it might be blissfully easy. They may have many of the wonderful attributes that are required to get that done. Great. They'll go on, and you might have a lot of people that go, it was a cakewalk for them. And you go, why are you acting like that? Why is that a problem for you? It says, if you desired it and worked toward it, you're going to have it too. I mean, working toward it by striving to abide those standards. I went to the temple often. You know, I made sure that all my temple work was done, and I made sure the temple work was done for my kindred dead that, frankly, I don't even know in mortality. They died long before I got here. We have no records of them besides their name and their birth date or something. And you go, isn't this akin to the desire to do what's required to help spirits come into the world, to send a savior, to help them along? To do all that, these things are a kinship. As you're doing this in your mortality, this indicates your desire to go through what's necessary, to do what's necessary, to do that into the eternities for spirits coming up. Do you see it? Can you see how those things are similar? If you had to drive hours to get to the temple, that means it was far more difficult for you. Might have been more of a trial, more of a sacrifice, more of a conscious choice to be made than somebody who lives within, you know, three blocks of a temple. And you can go there and do a session just on the spur of the moment. You know, it's like, well, we're not doing anything interesting tonight, honey. Let's just go to the temple and do an endowment session for somebody. Ta-da! That's okay. The same attitude gets the job done no matter what our individual circumstances were. So, who cares that it was much harder for you because I live 3 hours from a temple than it is for, like, say, my brother who looks down on the temple a couple of blocks away from the side of a canyon that he lives in. It doesn't make any difference. I said, his diligence in going and doing the Lord's work, the things the Lord wants to do, which I think is a huge standard that carries one to exaltation. When you're going to do it and it's not going to be your Heavenly Father's work, it's going to be your work. That's why I always talk about the aligning ourselves with the agenda of God, because one day, as we all constantly better our alignment with God, and we do that through the things that Jesus Christ has done, through his example, which is what he did. He constantly got opportunities to not be aligned with his Father, but he always stayed aligned with his Father. He always did that. He always did that. Got him to where he is, at the Father's side, doing the Father's work. One day, it will no longer be his Father's work. It will be his work. He has adopted it. He has inculcated it so much into his character, into who he is. It says, and that is how one qualifies for exaltation, as far as I'm aware of. It is, you will be so engaged in the work of the Father that it becomes your work. And then the Father says, you are me. And then, whoa, you are him. Everybody thinks that it's some kind of school up there, that there's going to be some kind of exaltation school. And I think that's where comes the idea that you can start as somebody in the lowest glory, and you can somehow work your way up. You can take night classes or something. And I don't think it works that way. It's not a question of understanding or knowledge or anything like that. It is a question of being like Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ always told us, look to me because I'm like Heavenly Father. You can look to me as your standard. I am the fleshy and the commandment manifestation of God. I'm making it. I have made it. You will make it like me if you follow my example. Align yourself with the agenda of God. Do what God does. Do what God wants done. And it has this uncanny similarity with helping other spirits along the plan of salvation. You will adopt the plan of salvation. You will be the one ushering it in. You will be the one that says to this world, this is how it's done. When you go through the endowment, you're getting the information that you need to create worlds, to be able to put people on them, to have their experience in mortality. You're learning this. You're learning how this is done. The school is at some point in some weird future that we think is just another school. That's the school. Welcome to the school. Go to the temple often so you can understand what God did, and that you, if you work toward it, remain worthy of it, that you're going to be doing. Oh, see, can I understand that? It says, this is the school. You are learning what needs to be learned. You're gaining the understanding and the experience that you need to be able to do this so that you can enjoy the fruits of exaltation. Exaltation, the actual thing of being exalted, is a fruit. It's not an event so much as they pin a star on your chest or give you a diploma that says thou art exalted. It is a fruit that you get to, you strive toward the tree. Don't you remember Lehi's vision of the tree of life? That is it. That is it. Do you understand? That is existence. Now, you're only at the beginning of it, so you're going along a path with a handrail there to hold on to so you don't fall off the path, because there's all kinds of things on either side. You can fall into the dirty river and be lost, swept away. You can listen to the people up in the weird building that are laughing at you and saying that you're being silly, come and have fun with us. The whole thing is, when you get to the tree, you stay with the tree. Now there's certain manifestations of that, as far as I can be aware of. You can partake of the fruit and know that it's wonderful, and then you can wander off. It says, and that's bad because you're being a bad example. We all feel kind of badly for those people. I wouldn't. It says, because after tasting the fruit, they walked away from it. That's like outer darkness, master mayhem, satanic. Whoa. Those are bad folk. Stay at the tree. And they're beckoning you forward, right? Come where I am. This is wonderful. Partake of the fruit of life. The fruit of the tree of life. That's what this is. And of course we do that through faith, repentance, baptism. The gift of the Holy Ghost comes to help you along the way, to help guide you to a certain extent. That's another manifestation of that path and that rod on the path. And then enduring to the end. Hang in there. Keep going. Retain your faith that what God has promised is yours. Indicative through continuing repentance and trying to become like Jesus Christ, because as you become like Jesus Christ, you're becoming like Heavenly Father. And continue moving forward toward the reward that He has for you. Exaltation, end of life. Now, does that mean that there's horrors ahead for those who don't make it? No. Some people don't want exaltation. I did a whole recording and I've done several versions of that kind of thing. That these are not bad places. These are fantastic, wonderful places. Even the very worst, if you do nothing, because you kept your first estate, because you chose Christ instead of Satan, because you chose to participate in Heavenly Father's plan, you're going to go to a fantastic place, at the very least, called the Celestial Kingdom. If you are a contestant on the game show of mortality, even if you bomb out, they will give you the board game to play at home. You're going to get something wonderful. The experience is worth the effort, no matter how far or or not far you get. You are being blessed for the good thing that you already did, the good decision you already made, and your willingness to go through a pretty tricky situation. So please don't view these things as bad or horrible, or you're going to live with a bunch of regrets all your life. No, you won't. You'll be very happy. I don't have any way of making you feel like that these things are going to be good. No matter what, you're going to go to someplace great to make up for the trials you went through during your mortality, which you chose, and it's not some kind of two-edged sword. It is definitely I'm going to get a fantastic consolation prize if I don't get the gold medal. I often look at these things as different medals. You know, they call it the sun, the moon, the stars. I call it gold, silver, or bronze. If you don't earn a gold medal or a silver medal, you're going to get a bronze medal. It's going to be bronze, baby, and that's great. It's much better, you know, after you're done with all that work of trying to, and all the training and the sacrifice that you made to try to compete, the participation award's really good. Now, is second place better? Yeah. Is first place even better than that? Yeah. That's just logical. But yeah, don't ever feel bad if you don't go all the way. But what we're trying to do here on earth, and as I have seen over and over again, and people get confused about this, because I go, we don't need to talk too much about the terrestrial or the telestial kingdom particularly, except in relation to if you keep better standards, you will get a better reward, which is something that's not taught by other churches particularly. They just say it's kind of a pass-fail, you know. They set the standard incredibly low, and it doesn't really matter. Anyway, so think about those things. These are my concepts. You can say whether you think they're okay or not. They've come to me gradually over time. They probably will refine more as time progresses. You can look at it and say, I like that, or no, I don't like that. I prefer something else. But I think it does a better job of helping focus us on what's important in any particular place. Right now, the most important thing is to learn God's agenda. Why is God doing what he's doing? Align ourselves with it to the point to where we're helping him do his work, which is exactly what he tells us to do all the time. Put forth that effort. That's what God wants to see. As we put forth the effort, he does more to help us. As you sin, as you have problems, continue to access repentance and redemption through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Don't forget where these things come from. They come from Jesus Christ. Jesus did what the Father told him to do, which was exactly these things. And keep on keeping on. Keep on plowing ahead. Keep on trying to get better and better. And eventually, your sins will fall away. You'll have very little to be burned for in hell, and what time you spend in hell, hopefully very, very little. But it's not a hopeful thing. It is based on whether you have changed to become a different person and repent of your sins. Almost all the sins are tied to not being a celestial person, which is what he's striving to get us to desire, to make the desire of our hearts. And not just a desire, but a desire acted out clearly in our actions, in what we do, in how we feel, not in how we treat other people. There we go. It really is about that. It really has very little to do with us. If you're sitting there saying, I really need to treat myself better, I'm not saying that's a horrible thing, but what I'm saying is that might not be very useful for whatever your ultimate goal is. If you want to be thinking about yourself all the time, that sounds pretty celestial, you know, and you go, don't spend a lot of your time doing that. I'm not going to get married and I'm not going to have kids because I want to focus on me. I want to have a career. I want to have all this stuff, you know, I want to have a good time. I want to do stuff that feels good. Sex has been put on this earth to make me feel good. And you go, okay, that's kind of setting for yourself a celestial standard. And if that's where you're setting for yourself, that's where you're gonna go. Bug. And you go, and it's just as simple as that. And will you be happy with it? I said, yeah, it is the plan of happiness. It isn't the plan of only one happy place going forward and two rather sad, pathetic, and one horrible thing back there. It is you getting what you really desire. Of course, didn't talk about outer darkness at all, although section 76 talks about it a lot. I'm sure everybody gets very confused. Well, I'm very confused about this, because it doesn't jive with everybody's understanding that God is so loving and so merciful and so kind. And you're going, I would be very careful and not make that your mantra, because that means that you are making external forces control your life, which is not anything God wants to do. He does not want to have to control your life. Let me make it real honest with you. If you end up going to the celestial kingdom, you're going to find out that God never goes there. After it's been constructed, made, and I think everything tied to our world was already, it's already done. As part of creation, he said, okay, this is the total experience of this company of people, of spirits that have been born to me. Being born to him means that you follow him. You want to be like him. That's what happens. It says, and these things are, I think this all comes together as some sort of package. Progression means that we get to expand beyond just what's been set up by our God for us. You will be able to have your own materials to make your own worlds. And that probably some of the most effective missionary work is being done by those who try to make us sound silly. They said we can become like God and we can have our own world. And let me tell you, that's kind of intriguing, and it might very well get people to say, I want to hear about this. Is that really true? Do you guys really believe that? And you go, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. I wouldn't mind them listening to what I've said right now. It does not bother me on any level. It isn't, I think it's not particularly deep. it might contain a few what some people would call secrets. I don't know. But that these things can be useful in steering a life and not to sit back on one's haunches and say, I can attend to this later. I'd rather do something else. And you go, what else are you doing? It's being a distraction to what you need to be doing. You know, do you want to spend your time doing any particular activity that you really enjoy? It's great. Enjoy your activity. Being aligned with God's purposes is really not, it's really not difficult. Now, it requires dedication, devotion. And you keep doing it. And in doing it, you need to allow for the changes that happen. If you're a person that likes to play video games, you may soon find that you have less and less time for video games. And hopefully, that isn't something where it's like, well, I need to devote more time to my gaming. That's important. You can make all kinds of justifications, I suppose, but anyway, that's it. Anyway, I am Yasson Ben David HaKohen, Jason Nevro, and let me leave you with the blessing of my fathers given to us by the Lord to his servant Aaron. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance towards you and give you peace.